Hallelujah. Give the Lord a good shout tonight. Amen. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Look at somebody and tell them, I do not intend to miss the glory. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and bless the Lord tonight. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. And we thank you for the glory of the Lord that has risen upon us. Your manifested presence, your power, and your goodness. And we anticipate the greatest days of our lives. And we give you praise in advance for all that you are about to do. You're a good God. We expect good things. And we give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, giving you a best shout tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Praise the Lord. Everybody happy tonight? Smile real big at your neighbor and say, I am happy. Can you tell? Amen. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. We ought to be the happiest people on the planet. Amen.
That's right.
Praise God. How many of you were here, not here this morning? Would you lift your hands? Where were you? That's none of my business, but thanks for being here tonight. We appreciate it. Look like a whole church over here. Is that what it is? Praise God. Wonderful. We appreciate you coming. Pastors, thank you for coming. Always kind of an honor to impart into other men and women of God. Hallelujah. Got your Bibles with you?
Yes, sir.
Would you open them, first of all, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. Now, this morning I began sharing with you the prophetic word the Lord gave me for 2014, which was this. He said, never stop celebrating what I've already done, and now expect me to do greater and it will come. He said, a new wave of my glory is what shall be seen, for that is my plan for 2014. Now, that's what he dropped down in my spirit back in October of 2013. That's what I've been preaching about right up to this very moment. Going to preach about it all year long. Everywhere I go, praise God, I have that assignment on my life. And, I don't want to be disobedient to God. In fact, somebody invited me to come here recently and said, now, we want you to preach on this. I said, well, I'm sorry, I can't preach on that. Well, that's the theme of our meeting. I'm sorry, but that's not my theme from God.
Amen.
And I have to be obedient to God.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Amen.
So we're talking about preparing for the greater glory. Now, this morning we discovered that the glory of God is predominantly these three things. I'm not going to take the time to go back to all the verses we discussed, but you can look it up in your Bible or get a copy of the message from this morning so you can study it out, and you'll find out the glory of God is these three things. Number one, it is the manifested presence of God. It is the manifested power of God, and it is the manifested goodness of God. When you're talking about the glory of God, that's what you're talking about. Now, it can manifest in other ways. In the Old Testament, there were times when the glory of God came into a place in the form of smoke or a cloud. But once again, that represented the manifested presence of God. Now, in the ministry of Jesus, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. There's the power.
Right.
Who went about doing good. There's the goodness.
Right.
And God was with him.
Right.
There's his presence.
Right.
So we see in the ministry of Jesus, it was a ministry of manifesting the glory of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus was the express image of his Father. He epitomized, or he was the glory of God personified. He said it like this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right.
Amen. I and my Father are one. It's the Father within me. He doeth the works. And so his assignment from the moment he entered into his public ministry was to manifest the glory of God everywhere he went. Every time somebody was healed, that was a manifestation of the goodness of God. A miracle was the manifestation of the power of God. And just doing wonderful things for people was a manifestation of the presence of God. And you know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's still His assignment. That's still what He is endeavoring to do, is to show mankind that God is a good God, that God is a healing God, and God will show up in your life. Hallelujah. How many of you have discovered those three things? He's a healing God. He's a good God. He's a delivering God. He'll show up when you need Him. Praise God. Amen. I think you ought to give Him a good shout for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, it's one thing to hear these things. A man came to me, a friend of mine who's been a partner in my ministry for many, many years now. He called me a few days ago. In fact, he came to visit me last Saturday, a week ago. And he said, Brother Jerry, I just had to tell you that we began following your ministry in 1996. Was the first time that we became aware of your ministry. And said, in 1996, we came to a meeting you were doing at your headquarters that you used to call Back to the Basics. I did it once a month for about 12 years where we had this meeting we called Back to the Basics. And he said, in that meeting that we came to in 96, you gave the prophetic word for that year. And he said, my wife and I, we joined hands and we said, we received that in the name of Jesus. In fact, it was exactly what we needed happening in our lives at that time. And he said, we held fast to that. And exactly what you said came to pass in 1996. He said, we came to hear what you had to say about 1997 by the Spirit of God. He said, we grabbed hold of it. We spoke it. We decreed it. We would not let go of it. And exactly what you said was going to happen in 97 came to pass in our life. He said, what I wanted to tell you was, since 1996, every year the prophetic word you have spoken has come to pass in our lives right up until 2013. And we wanted to know, the reason we're here today, we hadn't heard you talk about it yet, what's going to happen in 2014? Hallelujah. And I began to preach to him about the greater glory. He said, I received that. Why wouldn't God do that for me? He'd been doing everything you said He was going to do since 1996. So I lay hold upon that. Yes. Now, that's important.
Yes, it is.
Because a lot of people will hear the prophetic word, but that doesn't necessarily mean it'll come to pass in their life.
That's right.
Thank you for your enthusiasm.
Yeah.
Well, no, Brother Jerry, if it's a prophetic word, then it'll just come to pass for everybody. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. If that was true, then why would the Apostle Paul write to Timothy and say, wage a good warfare with the prophecies or the prophetic word that's been spoken over you? In other words, I have a part to play in this. It's not going to come to pass just because God said that's what He wants to do. It'll come to pass for those who receive it.
That's right.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
And so I want to challenge you tonight to receive it. In fact, the Bible says, believe the prophets and so shall you prosper. Hallelujah.
Right.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
So here in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 2, it makes this statement. For unto us was the gospel preached. Now there's other translations that say it like this. For unto us were the promises given. For unto us was the promises given, as well as unto them. But the word preached, or the promises given, did not profit them, not having mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now notice what he's saying. The promise was given. The prophetic word was spoken. The oracle of God was delivered. They heard it, but it did not profit those who didn't mix faith with it like it did for those who did mix faith with it. Another translation says it didn't benefit them because unlike those who heard it, received it, and obeyed it, they didn't do so. So that means that there'll be some it'll happen to, there'll be some that it won't. But that's not because God is a respecter of persons. God's not going down the road saying it's going to work for you, it's going to work for you. Not you, not you, 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 not you. God is no respecter of persons. He is a respecter of faith.
Yes, he is.
Amen.
That's right.
Faith is what moves God.
That's right.
It's impossible to please God without faith. Always has been, always will be.
Right.
Somebody said, oh, when we get to heaven, we won't have to use our faith. Are you kidding me? It'll be just as impossible to please God without faith in heaven as it is down here. The only difference is there'll be no resistance to our faith in heaven. You have heard the devil ain't going. Praise God. Amen. So there'll be no resistance to our faith. But you're gonna exercise faith in heaven just the way you do down here. But the great thing is no resistance to it. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad the devil's not going?
Yes, sir.
So notice here he says that it's important that we mix faith with the word, the promises, prophetic word that is preached or delivered. If you don't mix faith with it, then it won't profit you. Well, I don't know about you, but I want the word profiting me. I want everything it says I can have. You know, I have this attitude and I've had it for 45 years now. If God didn't intend to bring something to pass that I find in His Word, then He shouldn't have put it in my copy of the book. Because once I find it, get out of the way, I'm like a bull in a china closet, and I'm not going to give up until it comes to pass. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I've discovered that God honors that kind of bulldog tenacity or that determination, a holy determination, praise God. And He'll do that for anyone. In fact, the Bible says, follow those who through faith and patience or perseverance inherit the promises of God. The promises are to be inherited. They are to be enjoyed. They're not just to be put in a book to fill space. God put them in here so they would come to pass in your life. Amen. God wants every promise to be fulfilled in your life. Hallelujah. You know, if we truly knew how much God wants to bless us and cause our lives to be far greater than we could ever imagine. You know, He wants to do things in our lives we don't even know anything about.
That's right.
The Bible says from the writings of the Apostle Paul, he said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. That means there's things out there we don't even know about yet. Your eye hasn't seen them. Your ear hasn't heard about them. And they haven't even been conceived in your heart. And he goes on to say the only way they could is it have to be revealed to you by the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Right. Amen.
Just imagine all the things out there that's got your name on it.
That's right.
All the manifestations of His presence that are awaiting you. In fact, there's a scripture in the Psalms that says that God lays up His goodness for those that reverence Him. It's laid up for those that reverence Him. That means there's a reservoir of the goodness of God that we haven't even tapped yet. Hallelujah. Man, I don't know about you, but I want it all. You know, when I have 7 grandchildren, my oldest is 24, and when he was born 24 years ago, first thing I did is shortly after he was born, I put him in my hands. I looked down at him and I said, Mark James, I just want you to know, son, you picked the right family to be born into. Because your grandmother and your grandfather are extremely blessed and highly favored by God.
Yeah.
I said, as soon as I leave this hospital, I'm going to go to my CPA and I'm going to start a trust fund for you and I'm going to contribute to it every month faithfully. By the time you're 21 years old, there will be some goodness laid up for you. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Now, he's about 20 minutes old. He don't even know who I am. He don't understand what I've said. He can't even focus with his eyes yet.
Right.
But nevertheless, I left that hospital. I went straight to my CPA and I started a trust fund for him. And every month I contributed to it. And it was not until he was about 3 years old that he finally understood what it was. In fact, at 3, he's calling me wanting to know how much interest it's earned. Of course, by the time he's 12, he's wanting it, you know. And it belonged to him, had his name on it, but it was laid up
right
for him.
Right.
Now, when he got married and started his adult life and so forth, he was able to make withdrawals from that trust fund. And what a blessing, man. How would you like at 23 years old, you buy your first car and pay cash for it? Lord, I didn't know when I was that old that you could do anything like that. I mean, all I'd ever known all my life was debt. You know, my dad, I mean, that's the way he lived, in debt all the time. How many of you ever heard of Sears and Roebuck? Sears and Roebuck, I think, started the credit program. They called it revolving charge. Anybody remember that? Revolving. My dad revolved and revolved and revolved. They bought everything at Sears and Roebuck. He was a paint and body man, mechanic. He bought his Craftsman tools at Sears and Roebuck on credit, you know. And mom bought her Kenmore appliances at Sears and Roebuck on credit. You know, they bought our clothes at Sears and Roebuck on credit. I think my underwear I wore to school had notes on them. I'm not sure. You know? I mean, they owed for everything. They owed for everything. And they revolved and they revolved and they revolved. I told my daddy when I got, you know, big enough to go to work and so forth, I said, Daddy, I have watched you pay Sears and Roebuck every month all your life, and I swear I'll never owe Sears and Roebuck a dime. I owed everybody else, but I never owed Sears. I kept my word. I went somewhere else. Hallelujah. You know? And debt was just a way of life for us. We didn't know there was any other way. I graduated from high school in 1964. I wanted to be like my daddy. He taught me the trade. Dad built race cars and hot rods, and we hauled them all over the southern part of the United States. We used to race in Jackson all the time, you know. My dad did. Oval tracks over there in Jackson. And I grew up wanting to be just like him. Well, he wanted me to go to college. I don't want to go to college. What do I want to go to college for? I want to work on cars. I want to build hot rods. I want to race, you know. And he said, son, this is a hard way to make a living. Why don't you get an education? You know, and if you still feel the same way when you graduate from college, then you can go to work on cars. But if not, then you'll have something to fall back on, you know. Well, I thought if I go to college, I really didn't want to, but I thought, well, my dad wants me to. And I thought, if I'm going to go, I'm going to go do something I enjoy. I'd played baseball all my young life. I said, well, I'll go to college to play baseball. And so I went to college, found out that they wanted me to go to class. Take subjects that had nothing to do with pitching a baseball. You know? And man, I didn't like that at all. What do I need psychology for? You know? And all that stuff. And, you know, I remember the first semester, you know, that I was going to go. My dad couldn't afford to send me to college. He said, son, I'm going to take you down to meet my best friend. I said, who's that? He said, Mr. Gaucher. I said, who's Mr. Gaucher? He said, he's the vice president of Commercial National Bank. He said, he'll give us a loan. I thought, now here I am, 18 years old, just been out of high school a couple of months. And Dad took me down to Commercial National Bank, introduced me to Mr. Gaucher, his best friend, the man who helped him stay in debt. And, you know, and Mr. Gaucher says, Jerry, you want to go to college? I said, well, my dad wants me to go to college. Well, how much do you need? I found out how much it was going to take to go for a year. I said, this is what I need. He said, what do you have for collateral? I said, what's collateral? He said, well, you got to put something up against this money. He said, what do you own? Well, I'm still living at home, you know, with my mom and dad. I just graduated from high school. The only thing I owned was my 57 Chevrolet. And I said, that's all I have. He said, we'll take it. That ought to gave me a clue right there. You know? I put up my 1957 Chevrolet against the note, you know, that I'm having to pay to go to school. And here I am, 18 years old, and I'm already in debt. Now, that became a way of life. When Carol and I got married, we borrowed for everything. We borrowed for the television set. We borrowed, didn't buy it at Sears, but we borrowed for, you know, everything. And it was the only way we knew. I didn't know there was any other way. You know, my mom and dad, see, I'd found the scripture when I came to the Lord in 69. My first daughter was born in 68. My second daughter was born in 69. And I came to the Lord in February of 69. And I started studying the Bible and discovered in the Bible that the book of Proverbs says, a good man layeth up an inheritance unto his children's children. I'd never heard anything like that before. And so I said to my wife, I said, well, sweetheart, my parents didn't know anything about this, but we're going to do it. We're going to lay up an inheritance unto our children. And then it dawned on me, here was God's definition of prosperity. Right. Enough to take care of you, plenty left over to bless others, and enough in store for two generations after you.
That's right.
Your children
right.
and your children's children.
Right.
Wow, God's a big thinker.
Yes, He is.
You know. And so I discovered that, and even though my children were very young and didn't have a clue what I was talking about, I started saying to them, I'm going to lay up an inheritance to you for you, and when you have children, I'm going to lay up an inheritance for them. That became my children and now my grandchildren's favorite verse in the Bible. My daughters would come to me every once in a while. You know, I'd traveled all the time. I'd come home. They said, Daddy, you're still acting on Proverbs, aren't you? You know, you're still laying up that inheritance. Oh, yeah. You know. Oh, yeah. Well, my point is this. When I laid up that trust fund, or I established that trust fund for my grandchildren, regardless if they understood what a trust fund was or not, it existed.
Right. Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Regardless of if they understood how it operates, it existed. Amen.
Amen.
Even though they couldn't get their hands on it right then, it still existed.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And the Bible says that God has laid up goodness unto those who fear Him, worship Him.
Yes.
That means there's a reservoir of the goodness of God that we've never tapped into.
Amen.
But praise God, we're the generation that is going to tap into it.
Yeah.
Because we're the generation that would be known as the generation of the greater glory. Hallelujah.
Yes. Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
So there are things out there that's got your name on them. Amen. In reserve for you. Now, somebody said, oh, Brother Jerry, won't it be good when we get to heaven and we sit at that banquet table and enjoy all that God has in store for us? Which banquet table are you talking about? Oh, that one in Psalm 23, where He has laid up, He's made a banquet, set a table for us. Well, Psalm 23 is not a heavenly banquet.
No, it's not.
Read it again. It says He does this in the presence of our enemy.
Yeah.
I told you the devil's not going. That's an earthly banquet. I said, that's an earthly banquet. We're supposed to be eating good down here. And I noticed some of you hadn't been coming to the table and I'm eating your stuff. Hallelujah. You better come on to the table that has been spread for you while you're down here. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, once again, notice here, people that just hear it, but they don't take it any further than that. That's like the person, you know, that says, I've had people say this to me at times. Brother Jerry, that was a good little sermon you gave. And we really appreciate you coming. And that's about as far as it went. It was a good little sermon. Like one group told me one time, you know, because they didn't think I was really full-time ministry yet. Great little sermonette you gave us. You know, sermonette, what is that? And, you know, like one guy, I heard him saying to the pastor, you know, that little preacher gave us a good word tonight, didn't he? But I noticed when I came back, he didn't have a testimony of the things that I prophesied coming to pass.
Right.
He didn't have that testimony.
Right.
Why? Because that's as far as it went with him. It was just a little sermon that the little preacher gave us. Wasn't it good? And like the lady told me one time as I was walking out, man, I'm telling you, brother, that was inspirational. I said, what did I say? I don't know, but it sure inspired me. You know. Like Oral Roberts, you know, man, you never got in Oral Roberts' presence and said to him, that was a good sermon. You know why? Because he gave what he called oral exams. If you told him that was a great sermon, Brother Roberts, he would ask you right in front of everybody, what were my three main points, all the scripture references I gave to it? And most people just stand there with their mouth open.
Right.
Don't you dare tell Oral Roberts has a good message if you're not ready for an oral exam. Well, I learned that real quick, you know. First time I told him, Brother Robert, that was awesome. What were my three main points? What were all the scripture references I gave to it? I don't know, but it was awesome. Hallelujah. That's the last time I did that because I knew what was coming. I set Jesse to plant us up one time. You know, I like setting Jesse up. That little shrimp. I don't know where he is tonight, but wherever he is, I can bet you he's picking on me. So I'm getting my licks in, you know. Half the places I go to, they say, Jesse was here and you ought to have heard what he said about you. I said, that's why I'm here. I follow Jesse so I can straighten out the mess, you know. I told Brother Jesse, I said, Jesse, after the service tonight, go up and tell Brother Roberts what a great message it was. Jesse would have, Brother Roberts, that was a great message. What are my three main points in the scripture? Amen. It's one thing to hear the message. It's something else to mix faith with it. Now, let me say it this way. If I did as lousy a job preparing to come to church as most people who are going to listen prepare to receive, I wouldn't have anything to say.
You're right.
Amen.
Exactly right.
Did you hear what I said? If I did as lousy a job preparing to preach to people as they do preparing to come to church, I wouldn't have anything to say.
Right.
Because most people don't prepare to receive.
Right.
Most people, they just come to church.
Right.
Where are you going? Church? Oh, we go to church every Sunday. Yet, you see so many, their lives never change. They never have good reports to share. Why not? Could it be that they're just listening, but they're not mixing faith with the word that is preached?
That's right.
It says here that, in one of the other translations, they didn't listen and obey and share the same faith that those who did listen and did obey.
Right.
So therefore, it didn't profit them. Amen. So that would say this: the responsibility is on you and me.
Right.
You know, if I get the results that I'm talking about, then it's because I mixed faith with it.
Right.
I've had some of the greatest men and women of our generation prophesy over me and my wife. Brother Hagin a number of times did. Brother Roberts did a number of times. Brother Copeland, T.L. Osborne. Some of the greatest men and women of our generation have prophesied over me, laid hands on me, prophesied over me over the years. And the moment they get through, they will hear come out of my mouth. Whether I understand it all or not, whether my mind can conceive it all or not, they will hear these words come out of my mouth the moment they stop. I receive that.
Right.
I receive that.
Right.
And then if it was in a setting where it was recorded, then I asked to get a copy of it, have my secretary transcribe it, and I carry it around in my notebook all the time, and I pull it out and I read it, and I lift a hand and I say, thank you, Father, I receive this in Jesus' name. I mix my faith with that. I believe it will come to pass, and therefore I am going to start calling things that are not as though they were, and I'm not going to look at it. One of these days it's going to happen. I'm declaring it's happening now in Jesus' name. And it all comes to pass.
Yes.
Every prophetic word any of those wonderful men and women of God have given me has come to pass just exactly the way they said it. But I was responsible for receiving it, mixing my faith with it, laying hold upon it, holding fast to it, and refuse to give up until it comes to pass.
Right.
Now my question is, are you going to do that?
Yes.
Hallelujah. We've entered into a time called the greater glory. Greater manifestations of God's presence, God's power, and God's goodness in your life like you've ever experienced before. Amen.
Amen.
Is anybody going to mix faith with that?
Yes.
Say, I receive it. Lift both hands and say, I receive it.
I receive it.
Say, I receive it.
I
lay hold upon it. That is
mine
in Jesus' name. And give the Lord a shout in advance. Amen. Amen. Now, in Isaiah chapter 30, would you turn there for a moment? Isaiah chapter 30. And look at verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Now, the word gracious here literally means characterized by compassion, acts of kindness, and acts of goodness. Notice what it says. The Lord will wait that he may be gracious, compassionate, show acts of kindness, and acts of goodness unto you. And therefore, will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you? For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And if you look up this word wait in the little Hebrew, it actually means expects him to do so.
Amen.
In other words, God is going to demonstrate acts of compassion, acts of kindness, and acts of goodness to all those who expect it.
Amen.
Are there any expectors in here tonight?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I'm an expector. I get up every morning expecting. Amen. I get up every morning decreeing that today is my receiving day. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. I expect God to show up in some way in acts of compassion and love and kindness and goodness and favor every day of my life.
Yes.
And it doesn't surprise me that it happens. It always surprises me how he goes about doing it.
Yes.
But it doesn't surprise me that he does it. Why?
Yes.
Because it's a spiritual law. You get what you expect.
Right.
That's true, good or bad, yes, negative or positive.
Right.
You expect bad things all the time? Guess what?
Yes.
You're going to get them.
Yes.
You expect the negative all the time? Guess what? You're going to get it. Jesus said it this way. Be it unto thee according to your faith. Real Bible faith expects.
Right.
You can't go around saying I have faith and then not expect something.
That's right.
If you really believe God, if you really have faith in God's word, then you're going to expect it to come to pass.
That's right. Absolutely.
It's amazing to me the people that go around saying, you know, you ask them, how you doing? Well, we're just trusting God. No, you're not. Not with that attitude.
That's right. Amen.
That's not trusting God. Well, we're just hoping to the end. That's not hope, not Bible hope.
That's right.
Well, you never know what God will do. You do if you read the book. I know what he's going to do. He's going to keep his word. He's going to confirm his word with signs following. He hastens his word to perform it. He said his word will not return void. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I know exactly what God's going to do. He's going to be faithful to his word. How he goes about doing it, I don't have a clue, but I love surprises. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
So notice here. God is waiting.
Yes.
Somebody said, we're just waiting on the Lord. No, he's waiting on you. God is waiting so that he can demonstrate, manifest acts of love, acts of kindness, acts of goodness, graciousness unto you. And the Lord will bless all they that expect it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That are expecting. Anybody expecting tonight?
Yeah.
For 2014 to be a year of the greater glory. Anybody expecting greater manifestations of his presence, his power, and his goodness? Then I need for you to shout a little bit, hallelujah. Amen. Positive, expectant people are happy people. No matter what's going on around them, they just know that they know it ain't over yet. It's never over until God has the final say, and God gets the final say. Everything turns out to your benefit, hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Man, I'm glad I came. I need to hear this again. I love it. I believe I'll give myself an offering. Praise God. Amen. Lord is good. Hallelujah. We say that all the time. We sing songs about it. But you'd be amazed at the number of people that don't believe that he's good to them. Oh, he's good to brother so-and-so, but who am I? Well, I'll show you in the Bible in a few moments who you are. Isaiah 30. Once again, God is waiting for somebody that will expect him to do what he said he wants to do. Now, when I read scriptures like that, I just lift up both my hands and I say, if you're looking for somebody to bless who's expecting, search no more. I'm your man. Hallelujah. I'm a candidate, praise God. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. What'd you do that? Lift both hands and say,
Lord,
search no more.
Search no more.
I'm what you're looking for. Hallelujah.
Just pour it on me.
Amen?
Amen.
God will do it. It's what he said in his word. Can you say amen? Now, go to the book of, or go to Psalms. Go to Psalms. And let's look at, oh, 27. Psalm 27. Talking about expecting the prophetic word to come to pass. In verse 13, I would have fainted, the psalmist says, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Notice what he's saying. I would have fainted. I wouldn't have been able to withstand the pressure. I wouldn't have been able to persevere, hold out, hold on, if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. In other words, the psalmist is saying that was his motivation. When he got up every morning, what motivated him was he was expecting to see the goodness of God show up. Even when everything in the natural didn't indicate that it was going to happen. But this is the same psalmist who said, there might be 1,000 rise against me on one hand and 10,000 on the other. But I am believing to see the goodness of the Lord. In fact, another translation, the New Living Bible or the New International Version says, I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord.
Amen.
I will see it.
Yes.
Now, you know, if he was a member, if he was alive today in many churches in America, he would get the left foot of fellowship for being so positive. I will see the goodness of God. Well, who do you think you are? A covenant man. Well, we've been in this longer than you and we haven't seen it. Well, maybe you didn't mix faith with it. Amen. Like they called me when I first started out. You little whippersnapper, you sure are bold. Wait, you've been in this as long as we have. I don't know what a whippersnapper is, but if it's good, I'll be one. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, like one pastor told me, he said, after I got through it, he got in that religious stance, you know, and put them hands together. Brother, now you're very bold, but you're young. When you've been in it as long as I have, you won't be so bold. I thought, oh, dear God, I hope I don't go down your path. And you know, he was wrong. I've now been in it longer than he was at that time, and I'm bolder. Hallelujah. I haven't lost my boldness. I'm more confident now than I was then. But see, that's not ego speaking there. That's not pride. That's not arrogance. That's a man who knows he's covenant. Amen. And he says, I will see the goodness of the Lord. In fact, this same man later wrote, or earlier wrote rather, in Psalm 23. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
That's the kind of faith we ought to have.
Yeah.
That if this is going to happen to anybody, it's going to happen to me.
That's right.
Look at your neighbor and say, if it's going to happen to anybody, it's going to happen to me. I love that. Surely Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The New Living Translation says it will pursue me. It'll pursue me. The goodness of God wants to pursue you. Another translation says that it will chase after me all the days of my life. Everywhere I go, I turn around and goodness is trying to get on me. Hallelujah. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that the blessing of God wants to come on you and overtake you. Hallelujah. And I found out in the literal Hebrew, one of the meanings of the word overtake is surprise. God says, I want to surprise you, hallelujah.
Amen.
I want to surprise you with my goodness. I want to surprise you with my compassion. I want to surprise you with acts of kindness, hallelujah.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Yes.
Am I getting through to anybody in here tonight?
Yes.
This is a good God we serve, hallelujah. And we've entered into a time where greater manifestations of His presence, His power, and His goodness are a bonus. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
God has been good to me.
Praise
man, He's been good to me. I am one blessed man. Hallelujah. My wife and I are one blessed couple. We're about to celebrate 48 years of marriage. And only 43 of them, only three out of that 48, I was not serving the Lord. The first 3 years of our marriage, I was not serving the Lord. It was the worst 3 years. It was a grace of God kept us together.
Right.
And Carolyn's prayers.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. I was running just as hard and fast from God as I possibly could. In fact, the night before our wedding, she said, I just want you to know that I made a vow to God. The man I marry will serve the Lord, will be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, serve the Lord, preach the gospel, go to Africa. I said, you married the wrong man. I'm not doing any of that. I said, you marry me, you're going to spend the rest of your life on a racetrack. She said, you don't know the power of intercessory prayer. I said, I never even heard of intercessory prayer. She said, well, you go in there and tell that man I do, and then you're going to find out what intercessory prayer can do. She said, I'm praying all that out of you, boy. I'll never forget, she went to one race that my dad and I were in. One race those first 3 years. Longview, Texas. One of those old dirt, oval track, dirt tracks. And Dad and I are down in the pits. When she found out we called it the pits, she said, I knew that stuff was of the devil. We're down in the pit getting our car ready for the feature race, you know. And my dad said, son, you see Carolyn up in the stands anywhere? I looked up in the stands, and she's the only one in there. Only one in the stands doing this. The dust is flying everywhere. The noise, we're running straight out of the manifold, straight pipes out of the manifold, and they're loud. And I said, yeah, there she is, Dad. My dad looked up at her. He didn't know he was a prophet. He said, son, your racing days are over. He said, I've seen that look on your mama, but I don't pay any attention to it. But she didn't know what Carolyn knows, you know. She said, she's about to pray all this out of you. Well, it was 3 years, and I finally surrendered to the Lord. And sure enough, she prayed all that out of me, you know. And man, the last 45 years of my life, dear Lord, you'd think me and God are pals, buddies, just run around together all the time. And we do.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
And His blessing
yes.
is beyond the favor on my life. It's beyond anything I ever dreamed of. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly.
Yes.
The Amplified says, I've come that you might have life, enjoy life until it is full. Hallelujah.
Right.
And then the Message Translation says, better life than you've ever imagined.
That's right.
Well, that's the way I describe my life right now.
Amen.
It's better than I ever imagined. And it's because I got a revelation 45 years ago of the love of God,
yes.
the favor of God. Amen.
Yes.
And like I heard Pastor and I were talking at lunch today, you know, and he said the same thing that I've said for years and years. I didn't have a religious background, so I didn't have to unlearn religion when I came to the Lord.
Right.
See, I didn't know all this had passed away, until I started going to church.
Right. Exactly.
My first 3 months with the Lord was not in a church. My first 3 months with the Lord was in my guest bedroom. 12, 15, 17 hours a day studying the Bible. He told me to shut my business down, go to that guest bedroom, give me 3 months, and at the end of 3 months, I will give you a revelation of the love of God and the favor of God. You'll walk in it, and you'll teach others all over the world. He said, and eventually, your name will become famous for the favor of God that's on your life. I didn't tell a soul about that. I just did it, and that is exactly anywhere I go in the world, if there's one thing that is connected with our ministry, it's the favor of God.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
But once again, he's no respecter of persons. The only difference between me and some of you is this is a revelation to me. To some of you, it's just a sermon.
Right.
When it's a revelation,
right,
then nobody can take it away from
you.
That's
exactly right.
When it's a revelation, circumstances don't even count. Like the Apostle Paul said, none of these things move me, hallelujah, because it's a revelation. Amen. See, I know God is good. He's proven that to me. You mean you never had attacks? Plenty of them. You never had challenges? More than some of you. Because to whom much is given, much is required. I've been through attacks that some of you will never experience because you're not in my place.
Right.
But I have discovered this, like the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. He said, trials and tribulations and afflictions I have endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Hallelujah. I always believe this, just like Joseph said about his brothers. What you meant for evil, God will turn it into something good. Hallelujah. That's just the way I approach adversity. I don't care what it is, how big it is, how major. I'm not going to give in to it. I just stand there and look at the devil and tell him, what you mean for bad, the God I serve will turn it into good.
Right.
Just hide and watch. Every hallelujah.
Every time.
Amen.
Yes.
And he delivers you out of them all. Amen. Now, if he's been this good to me for the first 45 years, and now we're entering into the greater. Good Lord, I can hardly sleep anymore. I don't want to miss anything.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Man. And you know, it's already started. Good Lord, the things God's been doing in my life and ministry just since he gave me this prophetic word is to another level. Hallelujah.
Yes. Praise God.
To another level. Amen.
Yes.
But why? Because I'm Jerry Savelle? No. Because I'm a preacher? No. I know lots of preachers are not working for.
Right.
It's because when I receive the word, the first thing I do is mix my faith with it. I mix my faith with it. I receive it. And I'm not going to let go of it until it comes to pass. And then like David, I begin to decree, I will see the goodness of the Lord. Not a maybe in it. I will see the goodness of the Lord. And notice he said, if I didn't believe that, if I didn't expect that, I would have fainted. If I didn't expect to see the goodness of God show up every time, no matter what I'm going through, like David, I would have fainted. But see, I've got something that motivates me. I've got something that wakes me up in the morning, puts a dance in my step, a smile on my face, keeps my head up high. I got something that I go to bed with that causes me to go to bed with a smile, causes me to dream big dreams, hallelujah. Wake up in the morning and declaring, today is my receiving day. I wonder what God's going to do today, but I know it'll be good, hallelujah. Because his goodness follows me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. I can tell, by the way, some of you looking at me, that that's not a description of your life. But it can be. I said it can be. Amen. Why don't you just dare to mix your faith with it? Huh? Come on. Just dare to mix your faith with it. Dare to receive it. Dare to believe it. Dare to expect it. I mean, give God something to work with. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Walk out of here tonight, not saying what a good little sermon the little preacher gave us, but walk out of here tonight with fire in your eyes.
Yeah.
And anybody wants to know, just tell them, woo! 2014 is my year for the greater presence, the greater power, and the greater goodness of Almighty God.
Yeah.
Come on, give him a shout tonight.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Now, what about this business? Well, that's you, Brother Jerry, but, you know, why would God do all of that for me? Who am I? Glad you asked. Turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Glory to God. And look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious. Now another translation, a literal Hebrew, says the Lord is disposed to show favor. He is disposed to show favor. In other words, you never catch God on a bad day.
Amen.
Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
You know, some people, you ask them for a favor and you just wasn't the right time to ask them.
That's right.
You know, they're having a bad day. Like Jess and Kathy Duplantis' daughter, Jody. She was speeding through New Orleans one day and the police stopped her. And she had just come from the beauty shop and she didn't like what they did. And so the police got out and he walked up to the car. May I see your license and registration, insurance and all that? And she turned and said, hurry up, I'm having a bad hair day. Well, that didn't set well with Mr. Cop, you know. That was the wrong time to express how you felt that day, you know. But God is disposed to show favor.
Yes, he is.
That's his nature. He's favorable toward you. Amen. And a few years ago, my wife and my two daughters and I were going to do what we called up close and personal, one of our partner meetings, where we would travel to various cities and do these one-night partner rallies. And we had one in Houston. And we're in our plane, and we're sitting back there, the two pilots up front flying us to Houston, short flight from Fort Worth, about 44 minutes in our plane. And so we're just having a good time back there, getting ready to go into that service that night. And I'm sitting back there, and I used to fly years ago. I never flew jets like we were flying then, but I never got up that far in my training. But I got to where, you know, I thought, I'm going to leave the flying to the experts. I think I'm a better preacher than I am a flyer, so I'm a pilot. So I'm just going to believe for the best pilots, you know. And not only that, but, you know, I got my family in here with me. We want safety by all means, at any cost, you know. And so we're flying and we're on final approach into Houston Hobby. And I heard it. I knew what it was. The moment it happened, we lost the left engine. Left engine went out. Now, I looked, I heard it. I knew what it was. I told my family, I said, you guys start praying in the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues. We just lost the left engine. Well, I didn't have to say it twice. They went to praying in tongues. My pilot looked back at me, and I nodded, and I'm indicating to him I knew what happened. And I know in this particular jet that you can land it safely with one engine. You just can't take off with one engine. And so they went through the emergency procedures. They called the tower, and they've got everything ready out there, you know, in case there is an emergency. And so we landed smoothly, taxied right up to the hangar, got out of the airplane, no problems whatsoever. Only thing is, I needed to be back home that night after the service because my wife and two daughters were going to another meeting early the next morning and flying in our airplane. And now I can't get it out of Houston. I can't fly it. It's grounded. Not only that, but this engine, it only cost $350,000. And I just didn't have that much in my pocket at the time. Nor did I have that much in reserve designated for an engine. I had money in the bank, but it was designated for other things. And you can't use money that you've received for other projects on something else, or the IRS calls that misappropriating funds. And so, you know, I don't have $350,000 to put into this airplane at this time. So, you know, I'm between a rock and a hard place. We can rent a car and drive for the next 5 hours, you know, but then we'd be up all night and they got to leave early the next morning. That means that, you know, they'd have to be out at DFW 2 hours. It takes an hour to get out there and an hour earlier before the flight, you know, with the regulations and so forth. And then where they needed to go, there was no flight directly to that town. They'd have to fly to the next nearest big city, rent a car and drive. So it was a mess, you know. So I thought, okay, I don't like borrowing anything from anybody, but I know the covenant relationship I have with Brother Copeland. And so I called Brother Copeland. I said, Brother Copeland, it's Jerry. He said, yeah, Jerry, what can I help you with? What do you need? I said, well, I lost my left engine on final approach here in Houston. He said, everybody okay? I said, we're all fine. Landed safely. No problem. I said, but obviously we can't get out of here tonight like I'd planned. And my family have got to be in another meeting tomorrow. I said, is your airplane available? Can your pilots come and get us, bring us home? And can I use it tomorrow to get my family to that meeting? He said, let me check. I'll call you right back. So he called back and he said, well, I was planning on leaving early in the morning. He said, but I can change that. He said, what time you want them there? So I told him what time we'd probably be out of the meeting. He said, I'll have them there waiting on you, and you guys just fly on home and tell the girls to use the airplane tomorrow, and I can make other arrangements. That was very kind. See, that is disposed to show favor. Now, here's what got me. I said, Brother Copeland, I really appreciate this, and obviously we are deeply grateful for your generosity. And here's what he said. I'll never forget it. It's what I'm here for.
Wow.
Is that what I'm here for, Jerry? Boy, that hit me.
Yes.
Now, this is blessed to be a blessing.
Yes.
At its highest level.
Yes.
When your attitude is, that's why I'm on the planet, is to bless people. Why I'm here, I'm disposed to show favor. Now, Carol and I live that way, but I'd never said it quite like that.
Right.
And so we got out of the meeting. His pilots were there waiting. We got in the plane. His plane only takes 22 minutes to get home. Woo, man. As we say in the South, as you all know, we are riding in high cotton. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
You know, man. I mean, my head's pointed. It's pointed. We're going so fast that we almost landed before we took off, you know. Oh, I could get used to this now. Hallelujah. And so I told the girls, I said, let's everybody write a note, a personal note from all of us. You have to understand, our families have been in covenant relationship since 1969. Kenneth Copeland's children consider me their second father. My children, Brother Copeland's their second father. My grandchildren, that's Papa Copeland, you know. His grandchildren, I'm Papa Jerry. You know, we've had this covenant relationship for many, many years. In fact, Mark James, my oldest, when he first started trying to say Brother Copeland or Papa Copeland, he couldn't say Copeland, so he named him Papa Coco. And to this day, when Brother Copeland sees my 24-year-old grandson, he said, Mark James, come give Papa Coco a hug, you know. And, you know, so we have this relationship, but yet I don't take it for granted. You know, and so I said, everybody write a handwritten note, put it in the seat, so when Brother Copeland gets in his plane, he'll see these notes from all of us, yeah. You know, and just to show him our appreciation for his kindness. But that phrase, that's what I'm here for. In other words, I live to be a blessing. I live to show favor. Amen. That's what God is saying. My nature is to be favorable toward you, to show acts of kindness and compassion and goodness toward you. See, religion's lied to us. Religion's told us it's hard to get God to do anything. It's not. He's a pushover.
Yes.
He really is. Amen. You know, my daughters are 45 and 44 years old. And when they come to my house, and one sits on this knee and one sits on this knee and said, Daddy, you've been the best daddy that any child could ever ask for. We love you, Daddy. And we just thank God that you're our dad. In fact, my oldest daughter had me a sign made for Christmas. It says, the only thing better than you being my daddy is you being my grandchildren's papa. Oh, that melted my heart. But when they come over there at 45 and 44 years old and tell me what a great daddy I am, you know what that does? That'll get you a trip to the mall every time.
Amen.
I just go to giving, man. I just go to showing favor. Hallelujah. I found out God's that way. If you spent more time praising Him than asking for stuff, it just come. Hallelujah. He's gracious.
Yes.
He's disposed to show favor.
Yes.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
Well, we believe God. We sowed our seed, and God got us that money, and we got our engine on, and we got that thing back in the sky, and everything was cool. And then about a year later, Brother Copeland calls me. Now, I'm on his board of directors. I've been on his board for many, many years. And I wouldn't tell this story if I hadn't already heard him tell it publicly. But he called me one day, about a year later. He said, Jerry, Gloria and I want you and Carolyn to set yourself in agreement with us. We've kind of hit a rough spot here with our television ministry. And we're believing God for X amount of dollars to pay this thing off and to get caught up again. We just want you and Carolyn to set yourself in agreement with us. And it's a lot of money. I said, well, Brother Copeland, I've got some in reserve, and I can make a pretty good dent in that. I'll send a check over tomorrow. He said, I didn't call to ask you for money. I said, that's what I'm here for. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yeah.
That's what I'm here for. Oh, I love that.
Love it.
That's what I'm here for.
Yeah.
You see, that's exactly what Jacob said to Esau. He begged his brother to receive a gift from him.
Yeah.
And his brother was hesitant.
Yeah.
He said, please. And he says, God has been so good to me, I have more than enough.
Yeah.
Please receive my gift. Yeah. That's the testimony God wants every person in this room to have. That God has been so good to you that you have more than enough. And when somebody is in need, you can say, that's what I'm here for.
That's
Hallelujah.
Right. Amen?
Amen. Well, if you've never been there, get ready, because 2014 is a year of greater manifestations of His presence, of His power, and His goodness. Come on, somebody give Him some praise tonight. Hallelujah. Now, do you see verse 8 again? The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. Now, I was born in Mississippi. I know all means the same thing in Mississippi that it does in Texas.
Amen.
You know what all means? All. The Lord is good to all. If God was Southern, He'd say, the Lord is good to you all. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And I believe He is Southern.
Yeah,
he just acts like a Southern guy.
That's right.
With all of His hospitality.
That's right.
And His graciousness.
That's right.
Amen.
Praise God.
He's from Southern Jerusalem, or Southern, the south side of heaven. Hallelujah.
<There you go. laughs>
Amen. I think Paul must have been a Southern boy because he said, I'm glad I pray in tongues more than you all.
That's right.
Southern boy. Just a little humor. Very little, but I thought you might enjoy it. Now look, he said, the Lord is good to all. Look at somebody say, you got in.
You got in.
You made it. Hallelujah. You got in. Yeah, but you don't know how ugly I've been. I ain't seen anything in there unless you're ugly. He just said, the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Look at verse 18 or 16. Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of everything.
Glory to God.
Look at verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. Verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. What is God saying? I want every person on this planet to experience my acts of love, my acts of kindness, and my acts of goodness. But obviously not everybody will. Why? Because they won't receive it. And religion has gone a long ways in helping the devil rob people of this by teaching things that are not biblical. Amen. You don't need a devil when you got religion. It's the most deceptive thing that's ever been invented. Make people think they're doing something for God when they're doing nothing at all. Religion's designed by the devil to keep you in bondage. God never intended for Christianity to be a religion. It was intended by God to be a relationship, not religion. Amen? I love God with all my heart, but I ain't got a religious bone in my body. Hallelujah. Jesus said, even in his day, your traditions make the commandments of God of no effect. Amen. Religious tradition can cause the word of God to have no effect in your life. Well, I know the Bible says that, but we were taught. Well, that taught, that teaching is about to rob you of something if it doesn't line up with the word of God. And you say amen. Let's let go of religion.
Amen.
Let's let go of what doesn't line up with the word.
Amen.
And let's just dare receive what amen. God says he wants to do in our lives. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Well, you think he could do that here in Oklahoma, Mississippi?
Yes.
Well, sure he can.
Yes.
He has no boundaries.
Right.
Jesus said, take this gospel, which is good news, to the world. And I just figure Oklahoma was in the world.
Yeah.
Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, you made it again. You're in. You're in.
You're in.
Hallelujah. Amen. You got time for a couple more verses? Nod your head yes, because you're going to get them. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I love this. I think you can tell I get excited about the Bible. Romans chapter 5. I forgot my watch. I left it at home because I just come in from Miami. The day before coming here, I'd been in Miami for 3 days preaching, and I just dropped off one suitcase, picked up another, and left my watch and my wedding band and everything back home. Thank God I had clothes. But anyway, I have no clue what time it is. What time is it?
It's 15 to 8.
15 to 8. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's good.
Yeah.
Look at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read it from the King James. And then I'm going to read it from the Amplified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope, in the hope, in the hope of the glory of God. And what are we hoping for? To see the manifested presence, the manifested power, and the manifested goodness of God. Now notice how he shows who qualifies for this hope. Let me read the Amplified. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Through Him also we have access, entrance, or introduction by faith into this grace, state of God's favor, in which we firmly and safely stand. Let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. Now, who gets to do this? Who gets to experience and enjoy the glory of God? All of those that it's talking about in those two verses. Now, here's what it says. I'll break it down for you. You have peace with God. You have right standing with God. You have favor with God, which entitles you to have hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
How many of you know you have peace with God?
Amen.
You got peace with God, not based on what you've done, not based on how good you've been, has nothing to do with what you've done, has everything to do with what Jesus did on the cross. And you now have peace with God. That simply means God's not mad at you. God's not holding anything against you. Hallelujah. Your sins have been forgiven. You don't have a past. It's under the blood of Jesus. Amen. And because of what He did, you have right standing with God. You're as much righteous as Adam was before sin came. You have right standing with God. Not only that, but you have favor with God. And He's saying here, all those who have peace with God, who have right standing with God, and have favor with God, are entitled to experience and enjoy the glory of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I have this hope. I have this hope, and I'm entitled to have this hope. There's a guy who wrote a book about all of us that, you know, in the frontline ministry that preached the word of faith. You know, and he criticized Brother Hagin. He criticized Brother Copeland, Charles Capps, Fred Price. When he got to me, he said, all Jerry Savelle does is go around the world building people's hopes up.
Yeah, come on.
That was his criticism. I never read the book, but when somebody told me what he said, I wrote the man and thanked him for the compliment. And I told him, you're exactly right. I'm going all over the world building their hopes up. I hope their hope gets higher than a Georgia pine tree.
Yeah.
But I'm not building hopes on fantasies. I'm building on it is written. This says right here very clearly that if you have peace with God, you have right standing with God, and you have favor with God, which you all do without exception, then you have every right to hope to see the glory of God.
Amen.
The manifested presence, the manifested power, and the manifested goodness. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to believe the Bible rather than what somebody else thinks about it. So I am a candidate for greater glory, and so are you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Give the Lord another shout of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Psalm 84:11, the Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Glory to God. God will show you favor, acts of kindness, acts of love, which is giving you glory. And He says, and in the midst of all that, He will withhold no good thing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Folks, these scriptures, they're not just words in a book to me. They're my life. It's what produces this joy I have that is unspeakable and full of glory. It's the happiness that I have. It's the positive expectancy that I have. Hallelujah. I'm just taking God at His word.
Yes.
Yeah, but if you've been through what? No, shut up.
Right.
It don't have anything to do with what you've been through.
Right.
It's what the word says.
Right.
You take the word and it'll change what you're going through.
Right.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah. And He says He will give glory. He will give you manifestations of His presence, His power, and His goodness. And when it's all said and done, He withheld no good thing from you. Hallelujah. That's my testimony.
Praise God.
That is my testimony.
Yes.
Just by the time I think, God, it couldn't get any better, He says, oh, watch this.
Yeah.
You think that's good, watch this. I'm the God that is good.
Yeah.
I'm the God that does good.
Yes.
And I'm not through with you yet, boy. Amen. And it just gets gooder and gooder. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Anybody love the Lord? Anybody love His word? Hallelujah. Amen. James tells us in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God's the author of good things. That's His heart's desire, is to show His goodness toward His people. Now, I said all that to say this. Somebody said, thank God He's finally closing. I didn't say I was closing. I said all that to say this. What is all this manifested presence, power, and goodness about? Why would God do it an even greater for us? What's it about? Is it just so that we can run around telling everybody all the stuff God's done for us? Well, that's part of it. Is it just so we can hoard up everything God's blessed us with? No, it's not for hoarding. Well, is it just so our lives will be better? Well, God's not against your life being better, but that's not the bottom line for why He's doing this. We read this morning from several verses that God is doing this to become an attraction to the non-believer. That the non-believer will eventually say, because God's been so good to us, the non-believer will recognize it and say, the Lord's been good to them. God has done great things for them. When the world is talking about how God has been good to you, then brother, that means there's some good things happening in your life. It's one thing when other Christians talk about how good God's been to you. But when non-believers are talking about it, that means it's happening so frequently that they can't deny it. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 2 and verse 4, it tells us that God's goodness leads to repentance. God's goodness leads to repentance. That means that one of the primary reasons why God would manifest His glory, which is His presence, His power, and His goodness, is so that it will become an attraction and will cause men to repent and turn to God when they've seen how good He is to you. Hallelujah. That's what it's about. Amen. God is going to do this so that our lives will become evangelistic tools.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. I had the Lord do something so miraculous for me. And this is just one time that He did something so miraculous for me that people in my area could hardly believe what He did. And it had to do with a large plot of land. And when the Lord put it in my hands, developers in my city, leading developers in my city, were coming to our office wanting to know how I got it when they'd been trying to buy it for years and couldn't get it. And I got it for little of nothing, favor of God. And they wanted to know, how did you do this? How did you get this? You're not a developer, you're a preacher. I said, it's a favor of God. They said, no, really, how did you get it? I said, it was the favor of God.
Amen.
No, come on, tell us, who do you know? I said, God. You mean to tell me God did this? Yes, it was the favor of God. You already said you've tried to buy it for years and couldn't get it.
Right.
I'm not any different than you in that wise, other than the fact that I know I have the favor of God on my life.
Right.
And it was the favor of God that put this land in my hands.
Right.
And they couldn't fathom that except one. They all left, but one. And this one guy said, listen, I've never heard anything like that in my life. And if God will do things like that for you, would He do it for me? I said, well, all you need to do, first step, invite Jesus into your life. Get born again. And you're a candidate for the favor of God. He said, how do you do that? I led him in the sinner's prayer. He said, would you teach me how to walk in that favor thing you're talking about? I said, sure. I said, I got a lot of resources on it. When I'm in town, just come by. This is one of the leading developers in Fort Worth. I said, if I'm in town, come by and we'll sit and talk about it, teach you how. Come to find out, this guy was a backslidden Baptist preacher. And he finally told me, he said, if I'd have known what you've been teaching me back when I was a Baptist preacher, I'd have never left the ministry.
Right.
He said, but I left the ministry because I got tired of starving. I got tired of my family going without.
Right.
I was told by my mentors that the poorer you are, the more spiritual you are. I said, well, you were lied to.
Right.
I said, God wants to show you favor. God wants to prosper you. God will withhold no good thing from you. And led this guy back to the Lord. And now he's become one of my students in learning how to walk in the favor of God. And he's told me that his business has never been better. Praise God. He said, I'm getting property that nobody else is getting. He said, and it's that favor thing, isn't it? I said, it's that favor thing. I said, I call it the favor factor. Hallelujah. Amen. So that means God wants to be good to all. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Folks, we are in a new dimension. The glory of God manifesting far greater than we've ever experienced before. I said it this morning, I'll say it again. 2014, January the 1st, a new door swung open. A new door swung open. And on the other side is the greater glory.
Yes.
We're not in the fullness of it, but we got our foot in the door. Hallelujah.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. Amen. Now all who expect it, all who mix faith with it, are going to experience.
Yes.
All who just stand there and watch others go in and just keep watching others go in and never mix their faith with it, it was available to them,
right,
but it will not benefit them. Now, I don't know about you, but I never want to be on the outside looking in.
Amen.
I want to be right in the middle of what he's doing.
Yes.
So I challenge you tonight. Mix your faith with what I've been sharing with you. Dare to receive it. And then dare to expect it. And if you truly receive it and you truly expect it, then you can't help it. You'll talk about it.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Right.
You'll talk about it. That's what happens. When you expect negative things or bad things, you talk about it.
Right.
It's just a natural reaction to the power of expectancy. What you truly expect, you're going to talk about. That's what's going to be on your lips. Everywhere you go, you'll be taught, well, you know, I expect they'll probably be shutting our factory down for a long time. I expect I'll get laid off. You tell everybody that. And then you're surprised when you got laid off.
Yeah.
Well, you prophesied your own doom, Dodo. Huh? I mean, why not expect that if they shut her down, God will have something better for me? Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. It's here.
Yes.
It's up to you as to whether or not and how much of it you will experience. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Can you stand to your feet and let's give the Lord some praise tonight? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Come on, stand up and just bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. In Psalm 126, you go home and read this for yourself. We read a portion of it this morning. But it is a reference to when God's people were in captivity to Babylon with no hope of ever being set free. No hope whatsoever. It looked like that they were doomed to spend the rest of their lives under the captivity of Babylon. Even the people of Babylon did not believe that the God of Israel could ever deliver his people out of this situation. Babylon represents or is symbolic of the world system. Today, we're still under that Babylonian government, under that Babylonian system. It is a system that tries to put God out of everything. And it exists today. It's that system that tells you that God can't do this, God can't do that, and eventually try to convince you that there's not even a God to start with. What's happening in our nation right now? They're trying to get God out of everything. They've been doing that for years, but they're working harder even now, behind the scenes, trying to get God off the dollar bill, trying to get God out of the pledge, trying to get God out of the schools, trying to get God out of everything. That Babylonian system. That Babylonian system is what keeps people in bondage. And yet in Psalm 126, God delivered His people. To the point, it was such a marvelous, magnificent deliverance that the people of Babylon stood back and said, "The Lord has done great things for them." And then it says, "Turn again our captivity." I believe that is part of this greater glory. That God is about to turn the captivity of His people once again. Get them out from under that Babylonian system.
Amen.
Amen. That's what's so bad about socialism. Because it controls a person. It tells you how much you can make. Tells you how much you can grow. Tells you how much you can spend. Tells you where you can live. That is so anti-God. And we got people in the White House, we got people in the government that are trying their best to get God out of everything. But you check your Bible out, and every time that tries to rise up, it may happen for a while, but eventually God says enough is enough. And He delivers these people. Not only does He deliver them, but He restores to them everything that was lost in the process. Hallelujah. Amen. And you read Psalm 126, and it not only talks about how He turned the captivity and filled their mouth with laughter and singing, but then the last couple of verses, and you'd think this wouldn't have anything to do with it. It's almost like a side issue. Where did this come from? "And those that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And the Lord said to me, He said, "Son, in this greater glory, I'm going to turn the captivity of my people who are still under that Babylonian system. Not only that, they're going to get their harvest from all the seeds that they've been sowing." Hallelujah. It said they sowed in tears, but they reaped in joy. The Message translation said they came home with armloads of blessing. Hallelujah. Don't you give up on the seeds you've been sowing, because during the greater glory, it's going to be supernatural harvest time. Hallelujah. Supernatural harvest time. How many of you need some harvest? Praise God. Amen. Well, that's all part of the greater glory. And once again, we're not talking about 100 years. I believe there are people in here tonight who are mixing their faith with this, and they're going to start experiencing supernatural harvest before this year is up. Hallelujah. I'm talking big time harvest. How's God going to do it? I don't know. He's God. You don't get to be called God if you can't do things that look impossible. Amen. He's God. Aren't you glad it doesn't say Bubba is Lord? Bubba can't do these things. Doesn't say Buddha is Lord. Buddha can't do these things. But Jehovah Jireh can. El Shaddai can. Amen. The Lord God Almighty can. Nothing is impossible to Him. Glory to God. I believe part of this greater glory is also going to usher in. We've seen glimpses of it. But we're about to get into it. I'm talking bigger than we've ever experienced before. And that is this wealth system, wealth transfer. The wealth of the sinner laid up for the just. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're in it. We're in it. Glory to God. Anybody mixed faith with what they heard tonight? Anybody expecting it? Praise God. See, you don't have to understand how God's going to do it to expect it. Did you ever notice when you get on a major airliner, jumbo jet, whatever it is, They don't quiz you before you get through the door. Tell us how airplanes fly. Do you understand the laws of aerodynamics? Talk to us about the law of lift, the law of thrust, the law of drag, or you can't get on. No, you don't have to know any of that. All you got to know is the thing will fly.
Yeah.
Pay for the ticket and you get to ride. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Well, you don't have to understand how God's going to do it, where He's going to get it. All you have to understand is He's God. He can, He will. And I expect it. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him another shout of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Everybody that needs supernatural harvest, come up here quickly. Praise God. Move that pulpit out of the way. And let's just mix our faith with this and believe God for it. Hallelujah. Amen. I figured the whole church would come. Nobody in their right mind would turn down a harvest. Praise God. Amen. Amen. We're going to mix our faith with this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I told our staff and our ministry last year, because the Lord told me it'd be an unprecedented year, a year of unprecedented favor. And boy, we experienced it. I'm telling you, we did. Unprecedented. And when I started telling my staff about the year of the greater, and we started receiving some supernatural harvest at the beginning of the year in January. And I said to my staff, I said, you know, we've been sowing for 45 years. And we've reaped a lot of harvest over the years. But I said, it just seems like something's happening in the spirit realm. And all that seed is coming up. Harvest coming in. I remember Fred Price saying this one time in one of his teachings. In Ecclesiastes, it says, cast your bread out on the water. And in many days, everybody say many days, it will return. Didn't say overnight, said in many days it will return. And Brother Price said, if you just keep casting seed out on the water, eventually it'll come in on every wave.
Yeah. Right.
That's where we're at. Seed producing harvest. Every wave is bringing in a harvest, praise God. This is not the time to give up on your seed. Amen. God never forgets a seed sown. And He's faithful to His promises. So let's believe God tonight. That's what the Lord instructs me to do before I close, is to believe God with you tonight for supernatural harvest.
Amen.
That's part of the greater glory.
Yes, it is.
Amen? Amen. Let's all lift our hands and let's mix our faith with this. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, in obedience to the Holy Ghost, I pray over every person within the sound of my voice. And Lord, I am believing according to the 16th chapter of Mark, where it says, and they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. I have preached your word. I believe you're working with me just as you did them. And now, Father, I believe that you will confirm the word that I preach with signs following. And I believe that you desire tonight to bestow acts of kindness, acts of goodness, acts of favor upon your people. And I'm believing, according to Psalm 126, that this is a time of supernatural harvest. Many of these people have sown in tears. They sowed when they didn't think they could afford to. They sowed out of sacrifice. They sowed out of obedience. They sowed when they needed it for other things. But they sowed. And because they were obedient to sow, even though it might have been in tears, your promise is they will reap with joy. Hallelujah. So we are believing for supernatural increase. Harvest coming from every direction. Harvest coming from unexpected sources. Harvest coming in ways that we never dreamed possible. Thank you, Father. You're the God in whom nothing is impossible. And we decree it is done in Jesus' name. Come on, give a shout of expectancy. Give a shout of expectancy. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Amen. Look at somebody and say, I don't have a clue how it's going to happen. But I know this. He can. He will. I expect it. Now. In Jesus' name. Come on, give him another shout of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at somebody and say, and there's coming a time when God will have been so good to me that I can say like Jacob, the Lord's been so good, I have more than enough. And I'll reach the place in my life where when I'm able to bless people and bless the kingdom of God, and somebody says, why? I'll say, that's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what we're here for. Praise God. Woo! Hallelujah. My. I don't know if I'm going to sleep tonight, because something good is going to happen to you. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Turn around and tell at least two people, I'm about to receive a supernatural harvest.